Page 1010. 1010, if you're using a Pew Bible. And you may have noticed in the order of worship that at the conclusion of the sermon today, we're going to have a time of dedication for our leadership team. We have a number of elders and deacons who remain in service, some who are joining the boards for the first time, some who are coming back on, but nonetheless, it is a very important time for us, a transitional time in the life of the church. And each year, we take a little bit of time at the conclusion of a morning service like this to ask for God's blessing over our leadership. Hebrews 13:17 is a very well-known passage. I suspect that many of you have this memorized. Others of you at least have read it. And if perchance it is brand new to you, then I am glad you are here today, that you could consider two parts of a very important word of our Savior regarding life in the body. In Hebrews 13:17 we read, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." There are two parts in this verse that I want us to consider for just a few minutes. The first would have to do with the responsibilities that God has entrusted to His earthly leadership. I do not think that it is confined strictly to elders and deacons. I think there are other passages of Scripture, one of which I will note in passing, that indicate the leaders in the church are simply those who are first in leading the way. That could be in terms of a teacher. In our context, it could be in terms of a shepherd group leader. So I do not think that it is confined strictly to those who have the formal office conferred upon them of elder or deacon. But the plan of Christ includes earthly leadership. I think it is good for us to remember, much the way we would exercise our minds in thinking of marriage, that God is not asking for obedience because the leadership is perfect, but rather because they are the ones who are appointed to Him to a particular task. We took time with our elders yesterday during our retreat to walk through this passage. And I will exhort them again this morning with the same sense of urgency that I exhorted them yesterday. I want you to feel a sense of weight for the responsibility that is entrusted to them. I want you to feel the sense of weight that is entrusted to your Sunday school teacher who faithfully studies and prepares a lesson so that at the conclusion of this service, as you move into the multiple classes in this facility, you will recognize that they stand and speak as the messengers of God. I want you to think of this in terms of those, whether it be in a shepherd group context or some other organizational establishment where there is a hierarchy of leadership, that God has called these to lead in a particular way. There are other passages that indicate, I think, two broad categories in which leaders go first or go before us. The first would be in service. Service. Those who lead the way in service. In Luke 22, verse 26, the Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He's drawing a contrast between the way earthly leaders, whether political or even the religious establishment of their day, were leading. And He says to them, "Not so with you. They are ambitious for power. They are ambitious for recognition." But He says in verse 26 of Luke 22, "Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." So God's leadership is called to lead the way in service. In the second place, they are called to lead the way in the Word. Turn back to Hebrews 13, verse 7. Another command from the Lord. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Those who spoke to you the Word of God. I share with the elders often that our primary task as leaders in this church is to bring the Word of God to bear upon the life of the individual or the life of the church as a whole. That is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is reminding the church to keep in mind. Remember the leaders. Which ones? The ones who spoke to you the Word of God. You see this unfolding in a really wonderful way in the Jerusalem Council back in Acts 15. It'll be months before we get to Acts 15, but I'm going to go ahead and touch on that for just a moment. In Acts 15, verse 6, the apostles and the elders are gathered together to consider a very important matter. What encouragement, words of encouragement and exhortation, even requirements, if you will, should we place on a new congregation? And as they begin to consider this, several of them stand up and speak, but what is fascinating to me is to see how they pursue the Word of God. In Acts 15, verse 15, the testimony is this: with this, that is with their agreement or assessment, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then there's a quotation from Amos, Amos 9, verses 10 and 11. Now, we don't often quote Amos when it comes to the life of the church, but nonetheless, you have men who are searching the Scriptures for something that would reveal God's heart on this matter. And they find it, and when they do, they say, you know what? Therefore, because the Word of God says this, our assessment that church should take these steps and avoid these particular things is right. We know it. And so in Acts 15:22, we read these words: it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. These are not apostles. These are not even elders that we know of in the formal sense, or even deacons, but they are men whose lives have modeled something for the rest of the church where they would be considered leading men in the congregation. I suspect it has to do with the way they serve Christ and His body and the way they understand the Word, applying it personally, and bring it to bear upon the household of faith. Go back to Hebrews 13:17 with me. Not only are these who lead the way, but they are those who are attentive to souls, keeping watch, the Lord says. Now, in a very literal sense, in a non-spiritual setting, this is a term that we would use for keeping awake, abstaining from sleep for whatever reason was in front of you. But spiritually speaking, it means to be attentive to spiritual things. It's what Paul reminds us of in Ephesians 6:18, where he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When you observe the life of the church and you observe the lives of individuals, you are moved to pray because you recognize there are all kinds of needs that are unfolding in their lives. Keeping watch, the writer of Hebrews says, over their souls. In the formal sense, that refers to the center of inner life. You've never seen your soul, have you? You know you have one. You know that you are more than flesh and blood. There's some part of you that cannot be fully explained. Jesus asked a very important question in Matthew 16:26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Some English translations use the word life there, but that is not exactly what the passage is getting at. What will it profit him if he loses his soul? In 1 Peter 2:11, the Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." And a church leader has a profound sense that the people he serves and watches over are continually battling the lusts of their flesh, the world system, even an adversary who is not merely interested in killing physical life, but in doing harm to the soul. And thirdly, these are men who will give account. Giving account simply means to stand and give a word of testimony. Now, we know from Romans 14:12 that each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'll come to that in just a moment. But here is a sobering reality that reminds us that we live and serve and exist under a sovereign and eternal authority who will set up his court at the conclusion of this life, at the end of the age, and every one of us will stand before this judge of all the earth. And part of that judgment, apparently, for those who are in the body of Christ, is that your church leaders will also be called as witnesses. Woe to the individual who thinks he is not responsible to God's established earthly leadership. And woe to the church leader who thinks of himself as sovereign, as if he himself is not accountable to God's authority. This is a staggering thing. Giving an account implies personal knowledge. That's a huge challenge in a church like this. As big as it is, we're doing our best to let the organizational infrastructure grow to the point where we can be busy about this. We spent a good deal of time, even this weekend, with elders and deacons talking about how can we serve the body more effectively? How can we get to know the body more effectively? And for the elders in particular, I think this is a word of application. There's coming a day where we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to talk about you. And in this process, both in life and in that day of accounting, there's the potential for grief or joy. And the responsibility now, I want to turn it to the congregation. Because the plan of Christ, which includes earthly leaders, also includes earthly followers. And what is the clear teaching of the Scriptures here? God expects His people to be willing to follow. How do you follow? By obedience and submission. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And you know, this was fascinating to me this week. The idea in this Greek word that has been translated into the English as obedience conveys the idea of let yourself be persuaded. Now, it doesn't mean you follow blindly or naively, but it means that as much as is possible, you go with what the leaders are recommending or suggesting or counseling for you personally or in your marriage or in your parenting or in your responsibility to your parents as a child. You don't come obstinately or contentiously. As a matter of fact, there's a passage of Scripture in Romans 2, verse 8 that uses this concept, but in strong contrast. There, the Lord is condemning those who have had knowledge of His truth and His gospel and says they are self-seeking or contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And for them, there will be wrath and fury. Paul writes to the Galatians and asks the question, what happened? You were running well, Galatians 5, verse 7. Who hindered you from obeying, same concept, or assenting to the truth? So the idea is follow, assent. Let yourself be persuaded. Everything shouldn't be a fight. I know that's a challenge in a congregational form of government, but beloved, God didn't call the church to dwell in anarchy. Someone will lead the way. In our case, it is a plurality of elders who are charged with the spiritual oversight, and then a group of deacons who themselves serve and come underneath you and help facilitate all kinds of ministry here. By obedience. Number two, by submission. That means to yield. And it means in some places to cease to fight. One author writes, giving glory to God on account of your obedience. We don't often think of our submission as a way to glorify God, but we should. Very often we get stuck in a human form of thinking that feels like we've given up something, we've lost something. Do you know, not in the economy of God. Did Jesus lose when He submitted Himself to His Father's will? Did He lose when He humbled Himself to the plan of God, clothing Himself in humility, taking upon Him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man? He didn't lose. He gained joy. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our pattern. And it ought to characterize us as followers. You know, there's not one of us who doesn't have to follow. I follow. I am accountable to the elders. Now, I am often in the position of leading the way. Sometimes they speak of it as first among equals or the point man. But you know, there are also times where I'll frankly make a suggestion or say, what about this? And the group very lovingly, but often very firmly, will say, we don't think so. Well, am I going to submit to them? Or am I going to get all worked up and contend with them and fight over it? And if there's truth at stake, we're willing to contend. But often in those situations, it's not God's truth that's at stake. It's my agenda that's at stake. God is calling us to give up personal agendas. We all do this as those who will give account. I mentioned Romans 14:12 a moment ago. Let me read that again. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And beloved, the obedience and submission of our lives now is a good indicator of what that accounting will be then. You want to have some idea of what it will be like to stand before Jesus now? Then you start thinking through the opportunities you've had to obey, to submit to any kind of earthly leader, let alone church leaders. And there you'll have some kind of indication of what awaits you when you give account to Jesus. Do you think Jesus is going to be impressed with your contentious spirit in that day? Well, but my teacher, I just disagreed with him on that point. After all, he's such an unreasonable idiot. Well, I just can't fathom my spouse would make that decision. Sorry, wish you had found out before marriage you were marrying an imperfect sinner. I know that's shocking and difficult to come to terms with on this side. We have to guard our hearts. You have to be brutally honest and say, is this really God's truth that's at stake, or is it my agenda? Now, God has blessed us exceedingly. It's been a privilege to serve with men through these years who genuinely are marked by humility, the fear of God, who want nothing more for this ministry than to see it follow in God's path. We are not perfect, as I stand among them. But weekend retreats, as we've just had, are verification of that. I've told you often that as we begin our retreats on Friday nights, we were up at the Wilds, and we block out a good portion of the evening just to be in the Word and prayer. Often, it ends up being a couple of hours. And that prayer time is one of the highlights of the year. And it was again this week. I love to listen to these men pray on your behalf, praying for God's blessing, praying for His wisdom and understanding, praying for His help as we make decisions that will shape your future, your life of service or your growth, your sanctification. They have a profound sense of all that rests upon them, but to see them enter into it with that kind of joy and sobriety, it's an awesome thing. And I want you to know, as a congregation, you are exceedingly blessed of Christ. That shouldn't surprise you. Ephesians 4 tells you that Jesus has appointed leaders for His church. He has gifted you with earthly leaders, but as one who is coming fresh out of a time with these men, what a blessing it was to my heart. And I pray it will remain a blessing for your heart. And you know what? Very often you are a blessing to them. Yesterday morning we began our discussion with about a half hour of just testimony. And what joy it was to hear deacons and elders talk about you and how you have jumped into service and ministry and giving of yourself and of your resources to those who have need. Oh, it was grand. That is testimony to the fact that these things are unfolding. And so to that end, you have already fulfilled the Word of God by bringing your earthly leaders great joy. And there was no groaning yesterday morning in that particular testimony time. And that's an indication that for many of you, that when we stand before the Lord one day and He says, tell me about so-and-so, some of our men are going to have the privilege of saying, oh, let me tell you about so-and-so. And the Lord Jesus will smile. And He will look at you and say, "Well done." And you will feel a great sense of awe and humility. You will look back, perhaps even on times where your heart was not everything that you knew it should have been, but you nonetheless were walking by faith. Beloved, that's some of what this passage indicates for us. But it's possible that there's some of you, even this morning, by the way you are living, the choices you are making, who are bringing grief, not just to elders or deacons, but to other earthly leaders. And if you do not change your way, it will be grief in that day of accounting. And you need to stop this foolish and wicked way of living, saying, "I'm not accountable to anybody. Get out of my life. Get out of my face. It's not your business." Oh, dear friend, it is our business. It is Christ's business. It is the business of His appointed earthly leaders. So responsibility on both sides. In so many ways, you are doing it well. Leaders who are a joy to work with and observe, and followers who are the source of great joy day in and day out, I commend you. But I also caution you and exhort you to continue in the word of truth, because this is the word of the Lord. I want to invite our elders and deacons and their wives to make their way to the front. And we begin, in a sense, a new term. And there are many challenges ahead of us. We look forward to, in the next few weeks, maybe a couple of months, we are planning to take a little family time, get you caught up to date on all that is transpiring. You've been very patient. The construction plans continue. The other changes that will be necessary, even in Sunday school, while we're in construction, all kinds of things that we're going to need to share with you shortly. And I hope we can come very soon to a point where we can share all those things with you. But in the meantime, I want you to be in prayer for this leadership team. We've expanded our deacon board in particular to 28 men this year. We do that in part because the needs of the congregation just continue to remain great. And it takes a strong and even large infrastructure to carry that kind of ministry. So if you're saying to yourself, "That group gets bigger and bigger every year," that's absolutely true over the last several years. All right, and I wanted you to know that there are a number of deacons added this year. And so I want you to be in prayer for them. So will you, what I want you to do right now is pick out one couple that's here. All right? Pray for them specifically as I pray. I'm going to pray broadly and generically. I'm not going to name them all by name. But I want you to pray for them. Ask God to bless them and use them and to give them His wisdom and understanding, that they may be the instruments He intends them to be to lead our congregation. All right? And if we all pick one couple up here, I think we will lay down a lot of helpful prayer for them. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this day for your kindness to us in Jesus. And we thank you, dear Savior, for your unfailing love. And one of the demonstrations of your love is that you have given gifts to the church, gifts of people, gifts that evidence themselves in so many different ways. And the lists, even in the New Testament, are long and even then seem to be suggestive, not even comprehensive. So we recognize that the gifts as exercised and evidenced by people are many. But this is a reminder to us on this day of your love, that you have brought to our assembly those who are willing to assume very important roles. And we pray for our elders, that you would give them wisdom and strength and understanding. May they be men of the word who are skilled in applying that word, apt to teach as so instructed, whether teaching in private one-on-one or teaching in a group setting or even a class in the formal sense. Oh, Lord God, let these men be full of the word, filled with your spirit, so they might bring your perfect wisdom to bear upon the life of this body. Bless our deacons. Bless them with humility of our Savior, the same Savior who took off His outer garments and wrapped a towel around His waist and washed the feet of His beloved disciples. May these men distinguish themselves as servants of Christ, those who serve as Christ. And we ask that you would grant to them the wisdom to appropriate their lives, their resources, our church's resources to the many needs represented here. And then for our wives, Father, we praise you for them. We praise you for the help that they bring to the ministry and ask that you would protect and guard their hearts and give them wisdom and understanding as they assist their husbands in doing the work of the ministry. And Father, as a congregation, as those who remain under authority, we ask that you would give to us a sweet spirit of submission and obedience, one to another, to our authorities who are placed over us and around us to protect and guide and sanctify us, and ultimately as those who are obedient and submissive to Christ Himself. So grant to us the grace of your humility and the grace of your commitment that we may serve you and be the model of the family of Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great blessing over us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and may He give you His peace. Good morning.